It's great to be here this evening again to have this time to think about and to study God's Word together. This morning it was nice to have the crowd that we did, and with every other pew blocked off, we were kind of spread out pretty good, so it kind of made it look nice as well. Colleen did what she does about every two or three years this afternoon, maybe not that often, but every once in a while. Is church tonight at 5:30? She tries to throw me off. That's what she's trying to do. And then I have to think about it, you know. Are we on time or not? So as you get older, you begin to have more challenges in life. And so these are group projects, you know. What time is church tonight? So we try to figure that out. One of the things that we enjoy, or that I enjoy, is thinking about Bible places and Bible roads and Bible events and how they fit in and connect to one another. I think about roads. I think about some interesting places where I've been that kind of stick in your mind. And maybe you have some places like that. I remember the road at my... In Agra, Kansas, the main drag of the road passes through the old downtown area, which most of the stores and shops have been closed or torn down long ago. And then you get to where the road crosses a railroad track, and then it becomes a sand-based road, and it continues on for three or four houses and then bends around the last house on Main Street. Well, that's where Grandma lived. And to me, that was a special place, a special road. You always remember that. I think about roads that are impressive to me. I think about one of the highways out in Eugene, Oregon, that leads to the ocean, and how it's kind of a narrow two-lane road, but the trees are so thick they form sort of a canopy over the highway, and you feel like you're driving through a tunnel. Now, that's a beautiful, beautiful scene. Some of those like that are even found here in Arkansas, though you can find places like that are frequent as well. I think about the road up in North Yellowstone, where you climb the mountain, and you could, if you stop at the right place, or if you go slowly enough and close enough to the edge, Colleen really likes the view. For miles you can see. It looks like a big drop-off. I think about the places in Kansas where you have highways out in the middle of nowhere, not a house to be seen anywhere, but the highway, a little blacktop with no line down the middle, and you're driving along and the fields are beside you, right next to the road, wheat fields and milo and different kinds of crops, and you just feel like you're all by yourself in the flatland area, and if you're not careful, you begin to punch on the accelerator a little harder than you probably ought to. There's a lot of places like that in the world, and I suppose that if we were to look at the Bible, there's other types of places and roads that we would be thinking about as well. What would it be like to have been there when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel? What would it have been like to have been there in Jerusalem during the reign of King David and the glory days of Solomon? And so many things like that. Tonight I want us to look at some places under the general heading of road and look at a couple of things that happened there. I invite you to turn your Bible to these places in just a moment. We'll have some rather lengthy scripture reading, but then we'll make some points about them as well because they do apply to our spiritual life. The first one is found in the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 13. And we'll read a little bit at a time here as we go through here. The road we're talking about is simply called in Scripture the road to Emmaus. And you know, a lot of our roads, and the old roads in particular, are kind of like called that. You know, now they've got them numbered and lettered and everything else, but people who live there go, this is the road to Jackson, or this is the road to Eudora, or someplace like that. It's the old highway, you know, and that's how they identify it. But this is the road to Emmaus. And Luke 24, beginning in verse number 13. And this was after the resurrection of Christ. And two disciples are traveling down this road in a state of confusion and wondering about the empty tomb that they had heard about. And the Bible says, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, actually to the northwest of Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So Jesus asked them about their conversation. What are you guys talking about? And they were amazed that he had not heard about the recent events that had taken place in Jerusalem. How a great prophet had been crucified, how his tomb had been strangely empty on the third day. And then Jesus began to teach them, and he said, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther, but they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Did you notice that these men are talking about Jesus when they saw Jesus? It's a wonderful thing to consider the possibility that as we are studying in the Bible about Jesus, we may not see him with the physical eye, but hopefully we perceive and see him in a deeper way through the understanding we get in the scripture. Verse 32 says, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us? When's the last time as you were reading the Bible, you felt your heart burning within you? I think we know what that means. I think we understand what that means. This is the way that they felt. And time alone with Jesus, in the study of his word, and time alone with Jesus in that prayer that we offer to the Lord God, these are important things. In Mark chapter 1, even Jesus needed time to get away and be alone with the Father. It says in Mark 1:35 that early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. He needed time to himself and with the Father. In Acts chapter 20, I think we referred to this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, but the Apostle Paul is leaving the city of Troas, headed back toward the Ephesus area, around that peninsula and back toward Palestine. And instead of taking the boat, which was set out for Assos, instead Paul decided that he would walk and meet them on the other side of that little piece of land that juts out into the Aegean Sea there. And the Apostle Paul was going to walk 20 miles, and the Bible doesn't say why. But I'd like to speculate and think that Paul, as busy as he was, needed time for once in a while to get away and be with the Lord. We might speculate about that, but we don't know for sure. But we do know that the Bible does teach us about the importance of meditation. The book of Philippians is a powerful in chapter 4 when it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then he says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Then he just proceeds on. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Meditation. Thinking about the positive, thinking about the good things, particularly as they relate to our spiritual lives, is an important antidote to the worry and anxiety of the world around us. Instead, bring it to God in prayer and be thankful. In Psalm 1, the wonderful book of Psalms begins with meditation. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." So on this first road that we need to travel, we may not be there literally, physically, but we need to travel that same road as did the disciples who traveled the road to Emmaus, which was a road to personal communion with our Lord. The second road we want to take a look at is found in Luke, the 10th chapter. Beginning around verse 25, it's about 15 miles to the northeast, northeast or east-northeast of Jerusalem, and we call it the road to Jericho. And again, it's not a highway that has a number or a letter, but it's the road that you take to go to Jericho on your way down to the Jordan River. And Jesus made this road famous by a story that he told. Sometimes we'll call that a parable, but I think there's an indication here that maybe this is based on a true event. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he came out, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who had fallen into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Again, this road is the road to compassion. And Jesus was a man of compassion. And if we would be like Jesus, then we need to show compassion to those in need around us. In Matthew chapter 9, you're familiar with verses 35 through 38, where Jesus was going through all the cities and all the villages, and he was teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And the Bible says then that seeing the multitudes, and he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were, as he said, distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest that he may send out workers into his harvest." You notice the compassion of Christ. If there's ever a time when God's people need to show compassion, it is now. The opportunities surround us. We have so much to be thankful for and so many blessings that we enjoy. But the opportunity to show compassion is one of the great opportunities that we have to open a door for the gospel. With our computers, with our fast communication, with our transportation, and all of that, we have more and more advantages to do the work and sometimes do less and less instead. The main thing is the compassion. One author by the name of Spencer Michael Free, in a poem entitled "The Human Touch," said this. He said, "'Tis the human touch in this world that counts, the touch of your hand and mine, which means far more to the fainting heart than shelter and bread and wine. For shelter is gone when the night is o'er, and bread lasts only a day. But the touch of the hand and the sound of the voice sing on in the soul always.'" Jesus touched the lonely and the sick and the downcast. He had compassion for them and began to teach them many things. And we need to show compassion as well. So the road down to Jericho teaches us about our need to show compassion. The third road we're going to mention tonight, third and final road, is the road that is southwest of Jerusalem, about 60 miles. It's a long ways off in Palestine language. It's a long ways off when you don't have a bicycle or a motorized vehicle. It's the road to Gaza. And if you remember, Philip was among those seven who had been selected in Jerusalem to wait on the tables. Apparently he had been the beneficiary of having had the apostles' hands laid upon him. During the persecution of Saul, there were people who were scattered by persecution. Some of them went to the island of Cyprus. Some, even from Cyprus and other places, eventually made their way to the city of Samaria. And this is where Philip was. And he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, and men and women were believing and were being baptized. And a lot of good was being done there. The apostles were sent down from Jerusalem to convey upon that early church the Holy Spirit, and that meaning by that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that the church there in its infancy could function and receive the benefit of God's word and confirmation of that word through miracles and other means. But Philip was there preaching, and the work was going well. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we take up our reading, and the Bible says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless some man guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed along. As he passed along, he kept preaching the gospel in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. It's just interesting to notice how the Lord interrupted what apparently to us would have been a very successful work that Philip was doing in Samaria, and sent him 60 miles down the road to talk to one solitary individual, which I think illustrates to us that God cares about individuals as well, and that one-on-one teaching is still the most effective manner of spreading the gospel, and many times it is. Sometimes we get so caught up in the multitudes, in the numbers, that we forget about the fact that people are saved one soul at a time. But we need to care for the individual. One church bulletin I was referring to, I saw a story. I'm sure it's not true, but if it were true, it'd be even more powerful. But in this story, there was a guy who was on one of these ocean liners, maybe a cruise ship or something, and he was standing along the edge there, and the captain wasn't far away, and they were conversing, and the dog that he was holding in his arm jumped over the rail into the ocean. The man panicked, stop the ship, let's get the dog. And the captain said, no, we can't stop this ship for a dog. Well, then he said, well, can you stop it for a man? Well, yeah, I can stop it for a man. And so the man immediately jumped over the rail into the sea. They stopped the boat. They rescued him and his little dog. Sometimes that may, whether that's true or not, it certainly illustrates the fact that sometimes we need to have a combination of interest in sinful humanity as a whole, but also realize that Jesus died for each of us individually. Jesus would have died on the cross for you and for me if we were the only ones who were on the earth. One church bulletin contained this information. It said that there was a survey conducted at one time, and I've seen some of these surveys, not this particular one, asking people why they attend services where they attend. 3% said it was because the preacher came to visit them. 9% said it was because of the beautiful church building. 14% said it was because they had previous ties with the church. 18% said it was because the building was closest to them. 22% said it's because they liked certain members of the church. And 34% said it was because they were invited by friends. You take the last two, over 50%, and you see the relationship between a person attending services and the people that they know that are a part of the church, particularly if friends invite them. And so, this last road is a road to personal evangelism. We had that first road to Emmaus, the road to personal communion with the Lord. We had that second road, the road to Jericho, which had to do with our willingness to show compassion to others. And now you have this third road, the road to Gaza, which is a road to personal evangelism. And you put all those together and you have three interesting places, interesting roads that also teach us some different facets in our lives. I'm sure there are many other roads we would look at. I think, for example, of the road to Golgotha, the road that Jesus traveled as he, in the beginning, carried his cross and then fell beneath its load, and where Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry it for him, but up that road to Golgotha. And in going up that road, it reminds me of the fact that Jesus is the road that we must travel to the Father. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me." The Hebrew author describes it as a new and living way. We might call it as the new road, the new and living road. Have you ever been someplace where they built a new highway? Maybe it's a bypass. Maybe it's maybe there's a location out here and they need to get a road to it that is better and better improved, and so they build a new highway. Before they get the street sign up and the numbers put up, guess what you're probably going to call it? The new road. We were at York College when we were much younger than we are today, but at York College, they built a new men's dorm. And it wouldn't even compare to the modern dormitories at these modern colleges. But all the time we were there, it was called the new dorm. Later, they named it after somebody who gave them some money, but we still called it the new dorm. So I guess 20 years later, you would say, "Yeah, I stayed in the new dorm." And now it would be not so new. It's probably been torn down by now. Who knows? To build a new one. But that's the way it is. Jesus is the new and living way. The only way we can come to the Father. And when we think of Jesus, we might think of that road to Golgotha. But also remember that he traveled that road so we could travel the road to heaven. And maybe tonight that you need the prayers of the church, or maybe need to complete your obedience to Christ by obeying the gospel. We have that opportunity tonight. Don't be embarrassed to respond. We're here to help, and we're glad to pray with you or for you and help you in completing your obedience to Christ. If you want to respond, we're here as we stand and as we sing this song. We'd ask you to come.